Joshua chapter 15. Joshua chapter 15. Put on your seatbelts today. We're going to do a flyover of several chapters here this morning. Joshua chapter 15. We're moving into a section of the book of Joshua that most people either skim over or they just skipped altogether, or they just quit their Bible reading when they get to a passage like this. It's like, Lord, I don't know. Here's let me just give you a clue. Here's what I do with my Bible reading prayer time now. Right now, I'm just every month going through all the New Testament epistles because we are a New Testament church. But then also, I'm just kind of reading slower pace down through the rest of the books of the Bible and the Old Testament and Gospels and all that. But anyway, just the important thing is that you spend time trying to find something from God's Word every day. But here's what I noticed here. The end of chapter 14, end of verse 15, says, "And the land had rest from war." And so this is, of course, right after Caleb is mentioned, as we saw last week, and the land had rest from war. All right, so here's all of these battles that they've been fighting against kings and key cities. They've been conquered. And now we have time to divide the land as the focus changes here as far as the book of Joshua is concerned. And I want you to think about even the reality of our lives. There are times when we have rest from the spiritual battles because we are winning some victories in our lives, but you have to be careful not to not be on guard as far as those things are concerned. But what's interesting is right at the start here, you notice it's the tribe of Judah that is mentioned. Chapter 15, verse 1, "This then was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah by their families," even the border of Edom and so on. I'm not going to spend time reading all these cities and towns. I'll mention that here in a moment. But notice here, Judah is mentioned first. He's given first prominence. The first inheritance is mentioned here. And let me just mention this. If you don't know where some of these things are, you can look at a Bible map. It kind of gives you a visual of how the land was divided up. So thank God for maps in the backs of our Bibles. But one of the phrases I want to emphasize as we just do a survey of these chapters is according to their families, by their families. Now there's an all-out attack against the family in our modern day. I want you to consider that God emphasized the basic structure of the family as being the foundation of the society. And let me just emphasize that God established the family before he established the government and also the church. So as you think about the importance of the family, only as our families are strong is a church going to be strong and a nation is going to be strong. So I think that's a key as to what we see here in our culture. The end of verse 12, according to their families, the end of verse 20, that's repeated. So we see here again the importance of the family. So it's again these little nuggets that you can see as you're even quickly reading down through some of these things. But you notice again it says, "Then there was the lot of the tribe." This then was the lot of the tribe of the children of Israel, or Judah, I should say, the families and so on. I want to give us a little bit of understanding here of the lot, as it's mentioned so many times here in this part of the book of Joshua. This is not like gambling. All right, so I just was reminded here the other day that Nebraska is dealing with casino gambling and so on here in the state, and I am totally opposed to that. I'm opposed to the lottery. To be honest with you, I think it's wicked to have these little things and the convenience stores and all that where people are throwing their money away and all that. That's gambling. There is no, what about education? You do a study of it. Crime costs more than education ever gets from these things. So again, we're not talking about gambling. Well, you know, they cast lots in the Old Testament, so we can do the lottery, can't we? No, that's not the same thing. It's also not flipping a coin to see what's God going to say, heads, tails. That's not what we're talking about here. In Israel, the casting of lots was used to determine the will of God. In fact, this dividing the land by lot was God's idea, not Israel's. So all these people who think, well, yeah, I'm gonna flip a coin to see what God wants me to do. You're missing the point of what God is saying in this. In fact, Numbers 33, verse 54 says, "And ye shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families. To the more ye shall give the more inheritance, the fewer ye shall give the less inheritance." So again, it was equality in this. "Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth, according to the tribes of your fathers ye shall inherit." So again, we see that God is the one who established this. Other examples of casting lots in the Bible, remember in the book of Jonah, as the sea is threatening to tear apart the ship and all that, the sailors are wanting to know, who's the cause of this? So they cast lots, and it says the lot fell on Jonah. And then Jonah got, you know, had a chance to tell, you know, his good testimony as a prophet of God. Well, I'm a prophet of God, and this is God's judgment upon me. So, in fact, Jonah says, cast me over. It was not the sailors' ideas. They were going to try to go back to the land. So again, we see casting of lots there in the book of Jonah. Also, it's interesting, the priesthood of the temple served by lot as well. And God did not judge Israel for this. In 1 Chronicles 24, David divided them into 24 divisions, and then they served by lot. So it was divided by lot. In fact, interesting reference to this in Luke 1, talking about Zacharias. It says, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So we see here the importance of casting lots. Another example of casting lots in the Old Testament was in relation to the goats of the Feast of the Atonement. Remember, two goats were chosen. They would cast lots upon the two goats. The one lot was for the Lord, which would be, of course, for the sacrifice. The other lot was for the scapegoat. Either one, it was not a good situation for the goats. One lost his life, and the other was taken out to the wilderness and set free. And of course, they would ceremonially put Israel's sins upon the scapegoat. And of course, the Lord Jesus became our scapegoat as he took our sin upon himself. Notice with me Acts chapter 1. I'm going to show you another controversial, I'll just use that term loosely here, but controversial example of using lots in Scripture to determine things, make decisions. So I don't believe that we should have a business meeting. All right, heads, we're going to do this. Tails, we're going to do this. I don't think you have two men up for deacon or whatever. Heads, this man wins. Tails, this man wins. I don't think that's what God intends for this. But here's an example of the lot in use regarding God's will. It says in verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said the number of the names together were about 120. Now, to me, that sounds like a membership list, about 120 names on this list. So that tells us there was a membership list before the day of Pentecost. So again, the church was already organized by the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was named as his successor. I believe that's what we see in John 21. Notice it says here, as Peter is standing up here, he says, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." Now I'll pause there just a moment. There are a lot of people who criticize Peter in saying this, saying that Paul was supposed to be Judas's replacement, not Matthias. All right, Peter was ahead of his time. God was choosing Paul. Now, there's some evidence in Scripture that that's not true. I've not really heard a lot of people say this, but as you're looking at the resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5, it says that Jesus was seen of the, it does not say 11, it says of the 12. Okay, let me point out here, this was after Judas died, so obviously Judas was not a part of the 12 after the resurrection. He killed himself before the crucifixion even, as we see in Scripture. Now, what you consider here, Jesus was seen of the 12. That tells me that Matthias was included because Paul was not even saved then. Judas had already committed suicide, so we're not talking about those two making up the 12. It's interesting, I believe the Holy Spirit included Matthias because even in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, we see that the 12, before the Apostle Paul, called the church together to select men to watch over the ministry to the widows. So I believe the Holy Spirit actually chose Matthias. So that's very important to consider that. Now notice it says here, first of all, in verses 16 through 20, this decision was based on Scripture. We're not talking about flipping a coin and trying to make a decision. No, this was based on Scripture. And as it says here in verse 17, "For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity." And you notice here, Luke gives us, as a doctor, gives us all the gory details of his suicide. "And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known," notice this bad testimony here, "it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, a Seldoma, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms. Notice he's quoting from the Psalms here, in particular Psalm 69, 25, and Psalm 109, verse 8. It is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. So in other words, this office, this bishopric, someone else was supposed to take that according to the book of Psalms. That's what Peter understood. The Holy Spirit was leading him to teach the church here. Wherefore, of these men, which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. I want you to notice also here, both men were equally qualified. So we're not talking about, you know, is somebody qualified or not. No, both men were equally qualified as far as the requirement that's set forward here. Beginning at the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Notice he believed it was something that was required, must be ordained. Notice here then, they're presenting these two men here, and it says they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. Now, let me just point out here, Word of Faith movement has so-called apostles. I don't think they're 2,000 years old. They don't meet the requirement of being an apostle. So there are no apostles today. That's a foundational office that has been done away with. So again, there's a lot of scripture that is totally, totally ignored in regard to some of these things. But again, both men were equally qualified. I think that's important to notice as they're casting lots. But then notice also in verse 24 that they pray for the Lord's direction. And they prayed and said, Lord, thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. Reveal to us the one you have chosen to take the place of Judas, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And notice then it says, they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So you notice here, they prayed for the Lord's direction, and then the lot was cast. Now Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So again, as we see this, we're not talking about, you know we're going to draw straws. Right? There's another thing that people, the one who has the long straw, the short straw, we're not talking about those things. We're talking about seeking the Lord's direction and then asking him to reveal his will to us. It's not based on chance when God is involved. We're not talking about chance. Heads, tails, we have a 50-50 chance. We're not talking about that. It's also not to be used to decide between good and evil. I'm going to flip a coin to see if I should marry this unsaved person. Sorry, God says no. We're not to yoke ourselves up with an unbeliever. So we're not talking about something that's a disobedience factor as far as God's word is concerned. We're talking about praying and seeking the Lord's direction. That's what the lot was for. I don't believe beyond Acts 1 we really see much about this. Notice here then, as you go back to Joshua 15, Judah's inheritance, I believe, is given prominence for a reason. As mentioned very first, division up of the land here. Of course, I believe two individuals in particular are why Judah has prominence, David and also the Lord Jesus Christ of the seed of David, as the Bible says. But it's interesting, Joshua and the Holy Spirit again spotlights Caleb in verses 13 and 14. It's interesting here, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua. Even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. By the way, Hebron is where David would begin to reign later. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. It's interesting how the Holy Spirit spotlights Caleb, and we're going to see even Joshua here in this book. But again, those who were faithful to the Lord back in the wilderness wanderings, God, the Holy Spirit, takes time to spotlight these two individuals. But it's interesting here also, he asked his daughter, as of course she marries Othniel. And the daughter here asks her father, But it's interesting, he asked the question, what wouldest thou? And notice the very first statement in verse 19, who answered, give me a blessing. Now, I want to point out here the practical thing as far as Israel is concerned. The parents always bless the children. Now, it's interesting, Jacob and Esau. Jacob got the blessing by deception, but yet God is the one who said that Jacob was to be blessed. So Isaac was, favoring his older son, Esau, the firstborn, because, he loved eating of his venison. And, son, that's so good. I just love your venison. And so he was going to pass on his blessing based on sensuality. I believe that's very significant as you look at that in Genesis. But parents blessed the next generation. Abraham blessed Isaac. Isaac blessed Jacob. Jacob blessed Joseph, and also Joseph's two sons, as there was a double blessing there. But again, parents blessing the children. Let me emphasize this. I believe we should raise our children so that they are worthy of a blessing. But yet, here's, I think, a principle that we can draw from this. We should want to bless our children. If our children are constantly wondering if they have our approval, how many times do we tell our children, I'm so proud of you? Not just because they do something we like. I love you. Those are types of things we can say as a blessing to our children. Again, you notice here, she's immediate thing she says, give me a blessing. I believe we should want to seek to bless our children. Let me just summarize here verses 20 through 62. It's a list of cities that Judah possessed. And it makes for monotonous reading in your 5 o'clock in the morning or whatever. You're trying to stay awake and you're reading through this. And then you read through 8 chapters of 1 Chronicles 1 through 8. All the lineages and genealogies and all that. Here's a clue for how you do this. Skim down through those as if you're looking for your name. I had a professor in Bible college that said that when you do your Bible reading and you get to some of these sections of the Bible, skim down as if you're looking for your city. Skim down as if you're looking for your name in a list of names. So again, there's some things. I'm not saying we should pay attention to this as much as we do New Testament passages. But again, it is the Word of God. It's very interesting that the Holy Spirit was exact in details. There are so many who say that, you can trust the Bible for spiritual things, but you can't trust the Bible for history and science. Oh, is that true? Then why does God the Holy Spirit take time to, this is a lot of verses there, all these cities. Somebody could actually go and try to do some archaeological dig and looking for these cities. As you understand it, God the Holy Spirit was exact in the details that he gave. The Bible is accurate even in history. Now notice this summary in verse 63. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. Notice that phrase there. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. Now this is going to be key later. You notice it says they could not. That speaks of inability. Why were they unable when God said, go and conquer the land? Drive out the inhabitants of the land. Possibly, maybe they were relying on their own strength, or maybe it was unbelief. So why is it that we don't drive the Jebusites out? Why is it that we don't drive out those who hinder us spiritually? In fact, the Jebusites were key until the time of David, when he conquered the Jebusites and established his kingdom in the city of Jerusalem, in the stronghold of Zion, as it's called. It's interesting, Galatians 3:1 says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Sometimes we get bewitched because of people we're listening to. That's why we have to be very careful who we're listening to. But Paul asks them, who has bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Also, you think about this, we could have a Jebusite that corrupts our morals, our good manners. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. So what Jebusites are hindering us spiritually? Notice chapter 16. Here's where we're going to start going to high altitude here. Joshua chapter 16, we have the inheritance of Joseph, in particular the tribe of Ephraim in northern Israel. So Judah is in southern Israel. Ephraim is in northern Israel. And again, if you want to look at your Bible map while we're looking through this, that'd be perfectly fine. I did that already this last week, so I clue you in on that. Verse 10, it says, they drave not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute. Now, I want to show you that this is the key to understanding the book of Judges. You think about the wickedness that we see in the book of Judges. Notice here it says, they drave not out the Canaanites. There's nothing here that says they were unable to do so. Notice this incomplete victory, which is actually failure. This would be a snare for Ephraim later. Ephraim, of course, became recognized as the northern tribe of Israel. Sometimes the northern Israel itself was called Ephraim. Now, let me give you some reasons why this often happens in our lives. Sometimes we get weary of fighting spiritual battles. I think of some preachers who in their older years begin to compromise. I think of older Christians sometimes who end up allowing things in their lives in their older years that they would not have thought of in their younger years. You think about this, sometimes people just get tired and weary of the battles. So maybe they were getting battle weary. Another reason why maybe is we get busy and don't want to deal with issues. Well, we'll deal with them later. That's procrastination, another reason. We'll deal with the problem later. You know, the corruption is still present, though, so it was a cause of corruption in their culture there. Sometimes we find an easier way out. You know, going to battle, I'm getting tired of that. Let's find an easier way, so let's just put them under tribute. We get battle weary, we get busy, we procrastinate, we try to find an easier way out. That's why we live in defeat in many cases in our lives. You notice there was a choice, it was not inability. It just says they drave not out the Canaanites. And I want you to think about this, they became a bigger problem later. So because we don't deal with the problem now, it becomes a bigger problem later. So we need to learn that lesson from Ephraim, and they learned a big lesson later when it was too late. Joshua chapter 17, we have the tribe of Manasseh, again, descendants of Joseph. So it's interesting. They had inheritance on both sides of the Jordan River. Manasseh had an inheritance there. As you look at the Bible map again, verse 12, notice a statement here about Manasseh in verse 12. Yet the children of Manasseh could not, all right, so we're talking about inability here, could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. It's almost like Canaanites said, nope, we're not leaving. And notice it says they just made a choice to stay in the land. You know, they exterminated the hornets, evidently, whatever. But again, they were unable. Why were they unable? Because of unbelief. Rooted in disobedience. I want you to consider when we have trouble believing the Lord, there's an aspect of disobedience there somewhere in our lives. It's because of unbelief. God said, go and drive them out. It's rooted in disobedience. I believe that's true for us as well. Notice verse 13. Yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxen strong. Right, so they grew stronger, that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. Again, they're finding the easier way out. They put them under tribute, which is a compromise of what God said. Unfinished business is going to pay big consequences later. Notice also this discontentment in verse 14. The children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, for as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto? Notice here this discontentment. I only have one lot and one portion. So they're kind of disgruntled here. You know, we're more in number, so why are you giving us less land? I want you to notice here what Joshua says. So basically, they're blaming Joshua. Why hast thou given me but one portion? Now, let me summarize verse 15. Stop complaining about not having enough and do something about it. That's about a paraphrase. Notice verse 15, what the Bible actually says. And Joshua answered them, "If thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites, the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee, too small for thee. Stop complaining and get to work." Notice here this personal responsibility. You go up. Get thee up and cut down for thyself. You know, get to work. If you don't have enough, then go do something about it. But then notice verse 16, prepare to fight. The children of Joseph said, "The hill is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Beth Shean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel." So again, we see here that there's also supposed to prepare for a battle because, you know, they're going to deal some chariots of iron. Verse 17 and 18, Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, "Thou art a great people and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong." I see here a great people should be able to accomplish more for the Lord. Okay, if you're a great people, you're a great number, you're more in number than all the other tribes, then go do something. Do something great for the Lord. So you notice here again, a great people should be able to accomplish more for the Lord. And yet I wonder how many times a so-called great church, whatever, they do very little for the Lord. Joshua 18. We see here that the tabernacle was set up at Shiloh. Remained there for about 300 years until 1 Samuel chapter 4. And what's interesting is that's the time when the Philistines captured the ark. So it was there at Shiloh for centuries. You notice here, though, in verse 1, the end of verse 1, it says the land was subdued before them. Again, all of these key phrases are very significant for the book of Judges and all the wickedness. The land was only subdued before the Israelites. Verse 2, we see that there are seven tribes that had not received an inheritance. Verse 3, we see it's their fault. It says there remained, verse 2, there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, "How long are ye slack to go and possess the land, which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you?" Hold your place there. Notice with me 2 Peter chapter 1. That question grabbed my attention. How long are we going to be slack in claiming spiritually all that the Lord wants for us? Essentially, he's asking, what are you waiting for? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." All right, in the book of Joshua, we saw that the Lord gave them victory. Constantly we see this, the Lord is the one who won the victory for them. All right, he gave them enough power through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Oh, Israel had all kinds of promises. That by these, notice he might be partakers of the divine nature. God has given us a new nature, the new man within us. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Notice this, and beside this, giving all diligence. Let me ask you, how diligent are we in relation to our Christian life? Notice the things that we're supposed to add to our faith. Virtue. Notice the end of verse 5, knowledge. Verse 6, temperance, patience, godliness. Verse 7, brotherly kindness. Also verse 7, charity. Those are the things that we're to be adding to our faith. "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind." All right, so spiritual blindness and cannot see afar off. All right, so we have nearsightedness, we're not able to see afar off, "and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." How long are ye slack? This is a very interesting question that Joshua asks here. All right, so you don't have your land, you aren't there. How long are you going to wait? Notice for verse 6 then, it says back in Joshua 18, they divided the remaining land into seven sections, and again, they cast lots to determine which tribe received each section. Let me just summarize the next section here. Benjamin, Simeon, Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, and Dan, all of these seven, notice again, received their inheritance according to their families. The end of chapter 18 into chapter 19. I want you to notice the end of chapter 19. It's a very interesting thing here of what happens with Joshua. Notice verse 49. All right, so again, that's the breakup of the nation of Israel as it's divided. And of course, I'm summarizing because you can look at a map and see how it all was all divided. Now, verse 49, notice it says, when they had made an end of dividing the land for inheritance by their coasts, their areas, their territories, the children of Israel gave an inheritance to Joshua the son of Nun among them. Pause here. Notice it's according to the word of Lord, the next verse says, this is very similar to what happened with Caleb. How many of the witnesses had a good report of the land? Obviously two, right? Caleb in chapter 14 was honored with a special recognition of an inheritance. You notice here now Joshua, also the other witness, is honored with a special inheritance. I think it's very interesting here that Joshua is honored with this by the nation of Israel. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked, even Timnath-Serah in Mount Ephraim. It says he built the city and dwelt therein. Now, there's a couple things I mentioned here. Notice here. Now, I didn't take a look at this, but I read that this is somewhat near Shiloh here. And you think about, well, he's over 100 years old, so he's going to this Timnath-Serah to retire. No, it's basically he went from battling to being a contractor, it looks like. It says he built the city. I see a balance here. There are some who get so out of balance, it's all fight. I can't wait for the next fight. I'm looking for a fight. I'm going to find some false teachers. I'm going to fight. I am not looking for a fight. Sometimes it probably sounds like it, but I'm not looking for a fight. I would much rather build than fight. To be honest with you, I don't necessarily enjoy the series that I had on Schofield. And yet, there needs to be a fight for some of those things because of the false doctrine that's come in because of those things. I've been pointing out some of the false teaching of that. But I want you to consider, though, there's a balance here, battling and building. It's also interesting in the book of Nehemiah. It says that in one hand they held a sword, in another hand they held a trowel. In fact, I think that's one of the things that Spurgeon used. I think his paper, whatever, that he put out from his church was the sword and the trowel. The sword and the trowel. The balance. I don't want for our church to just be about battles. I want for us to be involved in building people's lives. And as I've even emphasized, that we could be a haven of healing and so on for people. So again, we see here that Joshua had a balance here. So he's honored with his own inheritance in the inheritance of Ephraim. And chapter 24 says he was buried there. But let me give you this summary here in verse 51. These are the inheritances which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided for an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord. At the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, notice, so they made an end of dividing the country. So Joshua can go and retire now. No, he's going to go build a city. I see here that Joshua didn't even retire when he was old and well-stricken in years. He kept working for the Lord, doing some things, even to the very end of his life. And notice just quickly, Joshua chapter 20, six cities of refuge were assigned. We've already studied this, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. But of course, as we understand and remember, that a man guilty of unintentional homicide could run to the city of refuge for a place of safety. And let me remind you also that the man was to remain there until the death of the high priest. You think about the application of that. Our high priest doesn't ever die. Our high priest does not ever die. The Lord is our eternal refuge. Our high priest never dies. But after, of course, according to Israel's standard here in verse 6, after the high priest died, he was able to return to his home. if he thought it was safe, I guess, probably. But Joshua 21, we see the cities of the Levites were chosen, all spread out throughout the tribes. Of course, they did not have an inheritance of their own, but God gave them 48 cities and their suburbs, as the Bible calls it. That, of course, the Lord was their inheritance. In chapter 22, we see the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half-tribe of Manasseh returned their inheritance. Now, as we close this, I want you to notice verse 43. Again, I wanted to survey that because I want to conclude with this here. We're not done with Joshua yet, but getting close. But notice here verse 43. And let me remind you that this is a verse that I mentioned last Sunday in relation to deception about Israel in relation to dispensationalism. And this says, "And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land." Is that what your Bible says? Scofield said never, ever. I'll remind you of that. The Lord gave unto Israel all the land. This is what God said through the pen of Joshua. God gave them everything that God had promised to them, which he swore unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. So again, because of their unbelief, their wickedness, later they lost the land. So we're not talking about that. But God kept his word. That's what I'm emphasizing here. It says in verse 44, "And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand." Notice verse 45. "There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." God will always keep his promises. But I want to clarify something there, though. "My God shall supply all your need." A lot of people like quoting that verse out of its context. God's not obligated if we're not willing to give to God's work. The context. They were giving to the missionary work of the Apostle Paul. So the promise that Paul gives in that context, "But my God," notice it ties it back to what Paul had just said. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." All right, so this Christian who refuses to give to the Lord's work, and they're confused why the Lord won't provide for their needs. Well, first of all, cigarettes, whatever, is not a need. All these things, junk food is not a need. All of these things, well, God's just not supplying. Well, first of all, check out your stewardship. Check out, debt and all those things. But again, as you think about this, God's promises, in many cases, are conditional promises. You think about salvation. Well, that's not a conditional promise. Yes, it is. God offers salvation to everyone. Think about that. God offers salvation to everyone. If it was an unconditional promise, everyone would be saved regardless whether or not they believe. So maybe Billy Graham is right then. Those who don't hear, God will find another way to save them. I don't think so. That's not what the Bible says. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is offered to everyone, but it is a conditional promise based on repentance and faith. So again, we see here that many of God's promises are conditional. What about Israel's promises? Israel received the land because they finally crossed Jordan to possess the land. The promise was delayed for 40 years. That leads me to ask this question. What are we not receiving from the Lord because we're not claiming by faith what he has promised? God has given us, we already saw this, God has given us many exceeding and great precious promises. I wonder if we're going to get to heaven someday and realize some other things that we could have had spiritually, but because of unbelief, we did not receive them. In fact, Balaam even talks about the fact that God is not a man that he should lie or that he should repent. God's not going to change his mind. God's given his promises. But I believe in some cases we can limit what God is able to do with those promises. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Help us, Lord, to understand your truth. And Father, I pray that you'd help us, even as we've been looking throughout the book of Joshua, to be more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Be more than conquerors. Lord, you've made it possible. And yet, so many times, we as believers in Christ live in spiritual defeat. Lord, we don't drive out the enemy. We don't submit to you and resist the devil so that he will flee. So many times, Lord, we lack what you really want for us to enjoy in the Christian life. Lord, that's what we've been seeing by way of application in the book of Joshua. You want us. You want us to be more than conquerors through your power. Lord, I pray that'll be the case. In Jesus' name, amen.